in the book of Genesis, you know, in creation, God created Adam and Eve, and some would think, well, you know, God didn't know Adam and Eve was going to sin. He knew that from the beginning. It was foreordained before the foundation of the world that Christ was going to come and die. But God went ahead, and He went ahead because He used the old creation, that is our bodies, and all the body, soul, and spirit, as a base and figure for the new. He knew that His work it was going to be finished in Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 6 to 8.
For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God.
Here we find to be carnally minded. That word carnally minded, it means to be flesh eater or fleshly. It's a flesh eater, carnal. It means fleshly. It speaks of the old creation, the earthy. To be carnally minded is death. It's not life. To be thinking in the flesh. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. In other words, our mind should be caught thinking on the things that are God, that are eternal. Meditating on that this is part of the transforming of our mind, to be spiritually minded. Notice, because the carnal mind, in verse 7, is enmity against God. In other words, enmity means it's hostile. The carnal mind, the mind of the flesh, is hostile against God. It's at war against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can it be. In other words, a Christian, we got to realize one thing as in our walk with the Lord. We cannot bring our old man mind to be subject to God. It's an impossibility, it says right here. So let's just, what should we do about it? Well, it's crucified. I mean, this is why that, you know, God couldn't change it, and neither can we. So the only victory we have is that God put it to death in Jesus Christ. Christ took our old man down into death. So it cannot be subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can by. So then they that are in the flesh, in the realm of the flesh, cannot please God. It's an impossibility for a carnal Christian to please God. Now this is, I want to tell you this, and remember, who are they? It's referring to Christians here. These are they that are in the flesh. This is Christians that are saved, but yet they're still in the realm of the flesh. They're still trying to perfect that old man. They're still trying to get him cleaned up, so to speak. Get their act together, you know, to make our old man presentable. And God says you can't do it. Job 14:4, and there's a question asked here in Job by Job, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Who can bring something clean out of something that's unclean? And you know what the answer is? No one. And God could not do it either. This is why He brought forth a new creation, clean, holy, pure. And all we need to do is yield our bodies to this new creation. Eternal life implies that there's a new creation in 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
Mm-hmm. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, how are we in Christ? By the new birth. By being born again. Notice, he might be or will be. No, it says he is a new creation. And that doesn't say he has a new creature or a new creation. God sees him as he is a new creature in Christ. To receive eternal life required a new creature not subject to death. And of course, this is a new race vastly different from that of Adam, which is different. Eternal life is the Father's will in John 6, 40, 44, 47, and 54, and also we'll read in John 6, 40 now.
And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
So these are words here that eternal life is the will of God the Father. In John 6:40, it says, this is the will of him that sent me. Who sent Jesus? The Father did, God the Father. And he sent Jesus. That everyone, and that everyone means whosoever will. Everyone, whosoever will, seeth the Son. Now, this word seeth the Son is to be a spectator or to discern that it is the Son of God. Now, a lot of people see him, but then there's another thing, and believeth on him. That means to have faith in him, to believe in what he accomplished there at the cross. That's why, not just believe that he is, but it means to have faith in what he has accomplished at the cross, may have everlasting life, may have it. It's ours to possess. And notice Jesus says, I. He's the head of the new creation, so he's going to raise that him up, that whosoever will see him and believe on him, if at the last day. And this is the resurrection. What we see about the last day or the day of resurrection is on the basis of a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's eternal life. No man, he says in verse 44, can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. In other words, it's not of our will. It's God's will. God has to draw us. No man can come unto Jesus, that is eternal life, unless the Father draws him to him. You see, this is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit convicts us that we need a Savior. And he brings us to repentance, and we come to Jesus. This is the one that blasphemes the Holy Spirit is the one that will not come when the Holy Spirit draws him to Christ. See, this is, if we don't, then he'll not be saved. And notice Jesus says, I will raise him up at the last day. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life, he says in verse 47. In other words, if you believe on Jesus Christ, he is the Savior, and all it implies, you have eternal life. When did you come into eternal life? When does the believer come into eternal life? The moment we believe. The moment we believe. We can never die again. Now, that's in the spiritual. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. In verse 54. In other words, whosoever eateth now and my flesh and drinketh my blood. Now we remember his flesh was sacrificed for us. His blood was shed and washed us from our sins. Now if we have it we eat and drink that, it's just what does it mean? Do we literally eat and drink his flesh and blood?
Our suffering that was Christ.
Well, when we eat it, we believe it. Now, when we each sat down for a meal, we literally eat that and swallow it. It becomes a part of us. It's our nourishment. And when we eat, to believe on Jesus Christ, that means that we eat of his flesh and drink his blood. When we take and believe on him, we are literally eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Notice, and Christ says, I will raise him up at the last day. Christ is the very essence of eternal life. John 11:25 says that. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. In him we live and breathe. His flesh and his blood, his what he did there on Calvary, we have eternal life. We partake of the Passover lamb and like it says in Exodus. Now God wills eternal life, and he gave in John 3:16. So God was motivated by love, and he gave his only Son, his begotten Son. that whosoever, God did not determine the individuals to be saved or lost. It's a freely offered to all of Adam's race. Eternal life was promised in Titus 1:2.
And nobody can lie but God that cannot lie promised before the world began.
So here, before the world ever began, God promised eternal life. In other words, Paul, in writing to Titus, he reminds us, God promised it, and God cannot lie. Now, we know God, there's one thing it's impossible for God to do is to lie. He cannot lie. And that we need to know that, especially when he promises eternal life. And so we want to ask, do we believe God? Well, yes. Then we give, God gave eternal life, and then we have it. 1 John 2:25.
And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life.
This is the promise in John, 1 John 2:25, that he has promised us. God's promises. And remember, God does not lie. He cannot lie. Not a chance. It's a promise that's going to be fulfilled to us. And that us means we who believe, even eternal life. Now, this is the only kind of life God would give to fulfill his promises. How could he give us an eternal promise if we didn't have eternal life? He couldn't. Now, eternal life was expected by Israel in Matthew 19, verses 16 and 17.
And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep his commandments.
Mm-hmm. Now here Jesus was asked this question in the Gospels. And he says, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He was know that eternal life was promised, but he did not know how to achieve it or to have it. And Jesus said unto him, Keep the commandments. And now some of our legal brethren say, Here it is, you got to keep the law. Well, we've got to realize that Israel was still under the law at the time of this conversation that Jesus had. The law was not fulfilled or completed until Jesus went to the cross. So they were still under the works of the law. And of course, man did not keep it, but they were to do that. They were to keep the commandments. And of course, Jesus did. How was it received? Well, in Acts 13, verses 45, 46, and 48.
But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken thus by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it off from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained gave to eternal life believed.
So here we find here, how was it received? Well, simply put, some believed and some believed not. Everyone had their choice. Paul was ministering to the Jews, and these were Jews that, notice, they were filled with envy, it says. When the Jews saw the multitudes, now these multitudes of people were the Gentiles that were getting excited about the gospel. And of course, they saw that God was blessing them, and so they were moved with envy. And they spoke against those things which Paul spoke. In other words, what was Paul speaking? He was speaking the gospel. And these Jews, they were Christ-rejecting Jews. And they come up and they contradicted Paul. They disputed with him and they blasphemed. The word blaspheme means to vilify or to speak evil of. They began to speak evil of the gospel. And in other words, there's no neutral ground when God convicts people. When the Holy Spirit begins to convict people of their sins. Now, you know, if these Jews had been neutral, they could just listen to it and just went on about their business. But they weren't, because God had convicted them of their need of a Savior. And when they reject that, then they come all this contradicting and blaspheming. And what happened? Paul said, he got real bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, that is, the Jew. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. How did the Jews here judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life? Exactly right. They rejected. They made a decision, in other words. They made a decision to reject what Paul was offering them. They rejected Jesus, and they made that decision. Now, what happened then, Paul says, and of course the Gentiles were glad when they heard that, because, you know, they were the ones, he said, I'm going to turn to the Gentiles. So they were glad to hear that their gospel was coming to them. And notice Paul, it says here, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. In other words, that word ordained means that God didn't sovereignly say the Gentiles were going to be saved and these Jews were going to be lost. No. These Jews arranged themselves in the manner by their believing or their disbelieving. When they rejected it, they ordained themselves to unbelief and punishment. Now the Gentiles, they arranged themselves to eternal life. How? They believed. And by their faith and belief, they were ordained to eternal life. And this word ordained means to arrange in an orderly fashion or manner. And how was that ordained? They were ordained according to their faith. According to the faith. Jesus was commanded to teach eternal life in John 12:49-50.
For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which has sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak.
And so it was. This is the commandment of life everlasting. Jesus nowhere taught anything but everlasting eternal life. Never do we read of him teaching any other probation or like Adam. See, Adam was put in the Garden of Eden on probation. As long as he obeyed God, he was okay. He had life. But the minute he disobeyed, he lost it. And a lot of Christians today are teaching the same thing to the Christian, that they're on probation. If you don't hold out, you don't keep it, you know, if you don't walk a certain way, you can lose your salvation. Not so. It's life everlasting. 1 John 1, verses 1, 2, and 3.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the ways of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and have declared unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ.
Now eternal life is, what we want to see here is, eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Eternal life. Who is he speaking of here? He's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life and Jesus Christ are the same. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, our fellowship was with eternal life. If we could just count up how many times in the Gospels that we find in Paul's epistles the very word eternal, it's millions and millions. In other words, that 1 John 5:20.
And we know then the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, then we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life.
Well, here we find that we know that the Son of God has come. And he's given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And that's the Father. And we are in Him that is true, that is the Father, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And what we would say by mentioning all these verses is that you cannot separate Jesus and eternal life. They are one and the same. And when we become a believer, we have eternal life. Galatians 1:16.
He revealed His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood.
God, Paul says, wanted to reveal His Son, that is eternal life in Paul, in me. Christ in you, in the believer, in us. 1 John 5:11-12.
And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life.
It's that simple. This is the record. In other words, this is the evidence given. This is the evidence given to us that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's that simple. If you have the Son of God, if you have Jesus in your heart, you have eternal life. It's that simple. How? By accepting Him as our Redeemer and Savior, we have life. Romans 10, verses 8 to 10 tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart, you have life. Romans 8:10, 8 to 10, the word is nigh thee. Go on. Let's read John 5:24 then, just before we close here.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life.
Here we find this in John 5:24. Truly, truly, or verily, verily, Jesus said, this is true. He emphasizes this word, truly, truly. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. That's on God's word. That's believing on the Father that sent Jesus. And of course, Jesus did that work. Hath everlasting life. Because of Jesus, he has everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation. In other words, he that hath the life, he that hath the Son, shall not come into judgment. But there's been a passage. He's passed from death to life. Now, what we would ask, can one pass from life to death? No way. Then it wouldn't be eternal life, would it? You cannot pass from life to death. Can one become an old creation again, or break the old creation out of be raised out of the grave? No. After being counted dead by the operations of God. So you see that what we're trying to say is that we have eternal life. It's Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. We'll stop there tonight and pick up here next week. Hey, we start in tonight on, we're in lesson, page 5 of lesson 16. On page 5. Or maybe it's...
Six.
Huh? Where was we last? Where did we stop?
Six.
We don't have that number.
No.
Page, lesson 16, page 2 of 6.
2 of 6, okay. I was too far along. Okay.
Oh.
2 of 6. Is that where I stopped last week?
Yes.
I thought I marked it somewhere else.
Oh, no,
623.
Next.
Three
we
six.
Are on the base 4.
4 of 6.
Page 4 of 6.
Oh, Romans 6:23.
Yes. What lesson?
Same one. Lesson 16, page 4 of 6.
4 of 6.
I thought I had this marked. Romans 6:23 is the first scripture we read tonight as we continue on.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Mm-hmm. See, sin always pays wages, and it pays wages in death. Now, wages are something that's earned. And there's a difference between earning a wage. Now, and so, in other words, Christ literally paid our wages, did he not? He paid our wages in his death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Now, what is a gift? It's a gratuity. It's a gift. Now, if I give you a gift, and I've done this. Now, have you ever done this? I used to drink coffee with a young man at work, and he was not a Christian. But I used to tell him about this, how so many Christians, God wants to give them the gift of eternal life, and they turn right around and say, I want to work for it. I got to do something for it. I said, you know what that does? It frustrates the giver. It frustrates the giver. If I wanted to give you $100, and you could say, well, I'll come over and clean your house for it, that would frustrate me. Because a gift is something that you... What should you say if I wanted to give you $100?
Thank you.
Exactly right. Receive it. That's what God wants us to do. But this guy here, anyway, I was talking to him about this, and I really did talk quite a bit about it to him. And this is what Christians are doing when they think they got to work for their salvation. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith, but I got to do my part. And that's what they say. Well, what is our part? That's all right. What is my part? To receive. To take it. And of course, how do we receive it? We receive it. We believe it. Within a week or so, I was wanting some speakers at that time I was going to Bible school, and I was taping the classes, you know, and you remember them little old cassette players that you see them. I wanted to have a speaker for it, you know. And I said, well, I think I'll buy me a speaker for that. And he says, I've got two speakers like this. I'll give you one of them. I says, fine, I'll buy it from you. He says, now, what have you been telling me? And I said, well, I'll take it. Thank you. See what I'm saying? People do the same thing in a matter of eternal life.
Yeah.
It frustrates the gift. And whenever people do that with eternal life, they're frustrating the gift. It will not really have its effect and blessing that God intends for them to have. And so, what is our part? It's to receive the gift. That is to receive eternal life. It's from God. Now, here's another thing about gifts. Romans 11:29.
For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance.
Now, Paul's talking about Hebrews here in Romans 11:29. But notice, any gift, the gifts and callings. Now, the callings of God are His invitation. Are what? Without repentance. Now, what does repentance mean here? Here, repentance means it's irrevocable. It means it cannot be revoked or recalled or undone or unaltered. It's unalterable. You cannot alter the gifts and callings of God. You can't revoke them. In other words, God will not revoke them, recall them, or unalterable. When God gives a gift, it's yours to have. Now, and you know, there's Christians today that have received gifts of different various gifts of the Spirit. And you know, they may use them in a very fleshly manner. But God will not say, that's it, buddy. I'm pulling that out of your hands. I want that back. It says right here, the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. They're without repentance. Ephesians 2:8-9.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Now, eternal life is received how?
By faith.
Right. It's on the basis of our salvation is given, on the basis of God's grace. Now, this is on the basis of God's giving eternal life is on the basis of He's just gracious to us. You see, if we're going to give somebody something, you know, people say, well, now what's I got to do? Well, God says, on the basis of my grace, I give you this gift. His gratuity. That's what it means. His gratuity. He, on the basis of his gift, that he says, I'll give you this, I'll give you eternal life. And it's how? How is it received? Through faith. How we receive it is through faith. Jesus has come, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that they which believe. God gave the whole world can be saved. Because God's grace is that strong. He's given the gratuity. He's given the grace for every man, woman, and child that's ever been born to be saved. All they got to do is receive it by faith. And notice, it's not of yourselves. That faith, that's what he's talking about. That faith is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. So God, we didn't come along and say, well, I've had faith, so God give me this grace. No. God had to give you and I the very faith to believe in his grace. He gives us everything. And it is, in other words, it is the gift of God. The very faith that God gives us to believe in his grace is a gift of God. Now, how come God set it up in such a way? How come God set this up in such a way, eternal life? Verse 9 gives us the answer. It's not of works. And the whole reason, lest any man should boast. So God's grace and our faith is the means of our salvation. Yet the faith is not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. We can't even take credit. We can't even come and boast that we had faith to do this. We cannot boast in anything. There's no flesh going to glory in God's presence. And this is what makes it hard for people to believe, because they just don't want to believe in that way. They want to set up and boast before God. They want to set up. It's all of grace. Eternal life, we look at eternal life's relationship to justification in Titus 3:7.
That being justified by his grace, we shall be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Mm-hmm. That being justified by his grace, again, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Our justification, that means that we are declared innocent by the Supreme Court of Heaven. God himself has declared us innocent by his grace. And so, eternal life's relationship to justification. In other words, the sinner had to be justified in order to have eternal life. There's no way that we could enjoy eternal life if we were not justified, declared innocent.
Justification is a gift, isn't it?
It is. Everything is a gift. And notice that we should be made heirs. This is speaking of our inheritance. According what? To the hope of. Now this is a big word. It's not the hope for eternal life, but the hope of eternal life. What is our hope of eternal life? It's not the hope for. It's not. Now, we're not hoping for eternal life. We already have that. Huh?
The hope that Christ will come while I'm still alive.
The hope of eternal life.
Is Christ's body?
Yeah, our inheritance. You see, that includes it. Everything that we inherit in him, to be joint heirs with him. It's all wrapped up in him. The fulfillment of eternal life is going to be when we are with him and we see him as he is. That's the hope of eternal life. To be with him, to be like him, and to be in our inheritance, to come into our inheritance. We have that inheritance, it's laid up for us, but it's by faith. Someday, it ain't going to be by faith, it's going to be a reality. We're going to enjoy that. So you see, we're made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, it's an eternal life's relationship to the new birth in John 3, 14, 15, and 16.
Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish,
but have everlasting life.
What we see here, to receive eternal life, required a new creature not subject to death. And Jesus lays down in John 3, verse 3, I say, but truly, truly, I say unto you, in other words, he emphasized, this is the very truth, this is true, 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 true. I am, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The new birth is not an option. Why? Because when we are born again, we are a new creature. We receive that newness of life. We receive the very life of Jesus Christ in our very body, the quickening, living spirit. See, that's the life of Christ is that living spirit. That's the born again one. And that all come because Jesus was lifted up and crucified. Notice that verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, shall never perish, but have eternal life. It's ours when we, and notice God gave his only begotten Son in verse 16. That again, whosoever, it's open to anyone who will believe, but have everlasting life. John 4:36.
And he reapeth, receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together.
Mm-hmm. He that reapeth, and of course that's Christ. And he reapeth, he receiveth wages. And you see, Christ, in Ephesians 1:18, Christ has an inheritance in the saints. We enrich Christ as he enriches us. He has an inheritance. He receiveth wages. Wages would be a better word, would be rewards. And gathereth fruit unto life eternal. In other words, this fruit here is the new creation life appropriated in the saints. It comes in through the fire, we would say, of 1 Corinthians 3, 13 and 14. That fruit unto life eternal. That both he, that is the believer, that soweth, and he, that is Christ, that reapeth, may rejoice together. And how, they're going to rejoice together in what? Their inheritance, right? Their inheritance. We call it the reward. We're going to rejoice with him, but Christ is getting being enriched, and he's going to rejoice too. Galatians 6:8.
For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh his corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit his life everlasting.
A Christian today, a believer, has a choice to make in his life. What's he going to sow to? Is he going to sow to his flesh? Or is he going to sow to the Spirit? Now, we're given the choice. We can actually, this body will, again, like I said earlier tonight, it will be whatever is determined in the, either by the soul. What am I going to sow to? And it'll go set, this old body would go and sit on a bar stool just as quickly. It could come here and sit in this chair as it's doing tonight, teaching the Word of God. Well, you see, if we make the decision to sow to the flesh, can a Christian do that? Absolutely. He can go out and sow to the flesh, but notice what he's going to reap. He shall, notice, of the flesh reap corruption. Now, we can reference Galatians 5:15-25, where it says, the works of the flesh are these. And it lists them, adultery, fornication, and all these other things which we don't want to. And then it ends up with, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because it's corruption. And the only thing the flesh will ever do is reap the corruption that it sows. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 to 14, it lists that, the wood, hay, and the stubble. And this is what the flesh will. We can sow to that, or we can sow to the precious stones. 1 Corinthians 3:13-14, where Paul, we might reference that in it. I don't know if I got that in the next lesson. I think I might. But anyway, we see that. So a Christian, you know, sometimes there's so many young Christians, and they, when we're babies in Christ, we don't understand. We're saved, And all of a sudden we come up with that old flesh is just as rotten as it ever was. And we wonder, well, and so some of them conclude, well, they never were saved. Or a Christian can say, well, I've lost my salvation. Because they don't know that the flesh is still flesh. And if they yield to the flesh, they're going to sow to that same corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap life everlasting. That doesn't mean that we're going to gain life everlasting, but we're going to reap the rewards of that everlasting life. We're going to enjoy the inheritance if we sow to the Spirit. We're going to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. And Christ is too. Galatians 5:19-21.
Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedation, heresy, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of these which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Right. Here's the works of the flesh, and I'm not going to read all of them. They're not edifying at all. So we can see the works of the flesh. Now, I would like us to know, read the last verse, last sentence there in verse 21, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. A Christian, again, if he sows to the flesh, he's going to, of the flesh, reap corruption. He's not going to, what's going to suffer? Is he going to lose his soul and go to hell? Has he lost his salvation? No, he's lost his inheritance. He shall not, the flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So he's going to lose his inheritance. The flesh has no inheritance in God's kingdom. And that's what we want. Now the flesh can be very religious. We can see that in all the religious. But notice what? It can even be manifested, you know, the works here. But what we want to say, some people who can walk in the flesh, and that's what it says in, I think in Revelation, to the church at Sardis, thou hast a name, but thou livest, but art dead. See, in other words, they have that new creation life, they're born again Christians, but yet as to their walk, they're dead. They're walking in the death, and it's still in the flesh. And so we want to walk in the Spirit. We want to sow to the Spirit and reap life everlasting. And it's all, that means all the benefits of our inheritance. Maybe we could turn over there. Maybe we need to turn to fill our Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
Can I take
a break? Yeah, we can take a break. We turn over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And let's just read a couple of verses here. At verse 10, Paul says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now Paul speaks here. He's the wise master builder. He's the, as we would say, the contractor in building this building. He's the craftsman. One that's going to be, he's laid the foundation. Now this foundation that he's laid is the gospel. He's preached the gospel. And notice he says, other foundation can no man lay. There is no other gospel. He's laid the gospel. He's laid the foundation. Now, we are told that we can build thereupon. But he says, you take heed how you build thereupon. We cannot take on your Christian.